إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We start by praising Allah. We thank Him for all His favors and bounties upon us. We do thank Him for the most precious gift of all, the gift of Islam. We ask Allah to grant us the correct understanding of Islam and to fill our hearts with the light of Iman. We also ask Allah to make our affairs easy for us, to remove the obstacles in our way, to make the path smooth in front of us, to help us to overcome all hurdles and to grant us the solutions to all our problems. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead them, and those whom He leaves to stray, nobody can guide them. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I also testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind, to the entire humanity. I'm going to a little bit talk about the managing of sadness and hope because of the difficult times that we are going through. There are all sorts of reasons for which to feel sad about, whether it's about the state of our nation, the British nation, how the country is going downhill in terms of crime or bad manners, truancy at school, industries, manufacturing industry collapsing, or in terms of course, what foremost in our minds was happening in Iraq and a wide spectrum of things in between. Many things to feel sad about. Let me start with this hadith from Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu. And in this talk today, I'm not going to go into the specifics or details about what hurts us, but rather how to, inshallah, look at the basic facts we're already aware of and remember them so that we can cope with the sadness that we have and bring about hope so that in future, inshallah ta'ala, we don't lose the little conviction that we have in Allah, in Islam and so forth. This hadith is reported by Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu. Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu was a very great companion. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved him a lot. He was the first child to be born in Hijra. After the people migrated from Mecca, went to Medina, he was the first person to be born from the Muhajirun. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved him a lot, like his own son, as it were. And he used to say many fond things about him. For example, he said once, if you were my daughter, if you were a girl, I would have dressed you up myself to give you in marriage. It's just a way of expressing his affection for that person. A long time later, after the messenger had moved on, passed on, once he was seen in the mosque trailing his garments. And according to the fiqh of some scholars, a lot of scholars actually, Muslim males should not really trail their garments below their ankles. Certainly not out of pride. So he was seen in a situation where perhaps some people might have felt he was not that pious or that knowledgeable. So one person began to criticize him, began to look at him with a critical eye. But there was another person present, and he said, but don't forget, if the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alive today, he would have loved him. So before you go too far into criticizing this person and looking at the face value of things, don't forget the worth of people, that he was a beloved of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To some extent we have to feel that way regarding each other today, because we know for a fact Allah loves his worshippers. He's ar-Rahim towards them. He's not only full of mercy, but he extends that mercy towards his worshippers, even the sinful ones. And we know for a fact from the Quran that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cared for his ummah, his people. And perhaps he is closer to us, or he was closer to us than our very own selves. That's how much he cared for us. So when the times are difficult or rough, and we feel the heat is on or the pressures are mounting, we need to a little bit sometimes sit back from having bad opinions about each other or being critical of each other, and a little bit more focus on our worth, that we are a nation who have been guided by Allah to at least recognize him, inshallah, in his oneness. And that fact of life is missed by the vast majority of mankind, humanity. He's reporting that once a daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent for him because one of her children was on the verge of death, dying. And when the person came with the news saying, your daughter wants you, your grandchild is dying, he said, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ مَا أَخَذَ وَلَهُ مَا أَطْعَى. To Allah belongs what he takes, and to Allah belongs what he gives. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ عِنْدَهُ بِأَجْلٍ مُسَمَّى. And everything has its period, its time fixed before Allah. Everything belongs to him. He owns it all. And he allows things to be for however long he decrees, according to his justice, knowledge, wisdom, mercy, everything. All his names and attributes put together. And then he gave a piece of advice to be conveyed back to his daughter and said, فَلْتَصْبِرْ وَلْتَحْتَسِبْ. So let her be patient and let her look towards the reward she will get out of being patient. فَلْتَصْبِرْ وَلْتَحْتَسِبْ. Let her be patient, let her be on the truth, let her carry on practicing righteousness, let her carry on being grateful to Allah, all these sorts of things that are implied within the word sabr, patience. فَلْتَحْتَسِبْ, and let her look towards the reward she will get. It's from the word hisab, as you know, hisab means accounting. Many people, even from the Indian subcontinent, know this word. Urdu, Pashto, I suppose, Bengali. They use the word hisab, means accounting. It's an Arabic word. And this shows to us how a Muslim is supposed to face problems or calamities, difficult situations. But first and foremost, remember that Allah is in full control, that Allah possesses all, and He has a right over us, and He is continuously testing us. We need not lose balance and become so sad that we are overwhelmed and we don't know how to move forward. We don't know how to carry on. It should never be like that. But rather, accept the harsh reality if we have to, but carry on being grateful to Allah and doing what needs to be done, being righteous, acting according to the Quran and the Sunnah, His final revelation. If we don't know, find out, and do one's best to act according to that information in Allah's final revelation. Anyway, his daughter sent the person back again, insisting that he has to visit her. He must come. So he got up, and along with him and some companions, Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu, and they all went along. And when he went there, he found the child gasping for in his last breath, basically. And he picked up the child, held it in his lap, and he began to cry. And it's something amazing. Because he was, after all, their leader. So the one he's supposed to inspire and motivate and encourage in front of them is crying. And his eyes were overflowing with tears. And he's not only a young man, he's an adult. And he was not only an adult man, but he was the bravest. He was known, recognized by all the companions to have been the bravest warrior amongst them. He was known for his chivalry. And more than that, he was the messenger of God. He must have had the deepest conviction in Allah and the greatest knowledge. So how can we then accept or come to terms with that type of a person openly crying? Is that a sign of weakness? Is it being too sentimental? Is that emotional? Is that something we shouldn't really cultivate? So one of the companions, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu, said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma hadha? What is this? How are you supposed to understand this? Because really, a messenger always performs in the best manner. And he does, inshallah, always the right thing. So how are you supposed to understand this reaction from you? He's crying. So he said, هَذِهِ الرَّحْمَةِ This is mercy. جَعَلَهَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي قُلُوبِ عِبَادِهِ Allah has placed this in the heart of His servants. So Muslims, by all means, can feel moved due to the situations that prevail in the world. Whether at home, whether abroad, due to calamities, personal, or at a global level. And we can cry. Grown-up men and women in front of each other, in public, we can cry. Perhaps we need to control ourselves to maintain certain etiquettes or norms of behavior. But if in the end we couldn't and we wept openly, it's nothing to be shameful about. It is part of our iman, our faith, that we still retain that part, that much of humanity, that we can openly shed tears for the sufferings of others. And he was crying for the suffering of a little child. And of course we know of the sufferings of hundreds and thousands and countless little childs in the modern age. It's not only in Iraq, in other parts of the world, not only Muslim children, even children belonging to non-Muslim families in other parts of the world. A lot of suffering in the world, and it's increasing as it seems. And if we are faithful Muslims, we need to feel that in our hearts. But so being sad is not unnatural, being sad is not blameworthy. What is blameworthy is that this sadness overwhelms us and we become so weighed down by it, we simply can't act anymore. We become dejected people, so depressed, we have, as it were, no direction. We can't get up and do anything anymore, being weighed down. And that's not allowed. وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا Allah says in the Quran, do not become weak nor be sad. In that context, the hazm, don't be like this, we're overwhelmed. We have to carry on. And in a way, we can comfort ourselves by knowing the reality that no one can feel aggrieved as much as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must have felt aggrieved when his people did not accept him or rejected him, or when he openly wept in front of angels as well. But at one occasion he was crying, my ummah, my people, after the Quran was being recited to him. And Allah sent Gabriel, peace be on him, to come down. Go and see what makes Muhammad cry, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although Allah knows everything. Even in front of angels, he's crying. So he did feel a lot of pain, sadness, but it never detracted him from carrying out his duty to Allah with loving devotion. And I must add that phrase, loving devotion. Because sometimes some of us want to carry out our duty to Allah with aggression and frustration and bad manners and misplaced enthusiasm and being overzealous without knowledge. And we wreak havoc. The very least we do sometimes we end up creating separation amongst the hearts. Out of this misplaced zeal, and we say we are doing our duty to Allah. No, with loving devotion to Allah. If we love Allah, you know, that extends, and we love His people. We care for His people, and we are part of that people. وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا تَأْكُوا فِي ضَيْكٍ مِمَّا يَمْكُرُونَ. And grieve not over them, and don't be distressed because of what they plot. Plots and plans and schemes and all of this carries on all the time. And shaitan is always the most artful and masterful at this. And shaitan is carrying on. And why? In one ayah we are clearly told, لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, so that he can cause sadness to the believers. Sadness. So we don't want to get too involved and start wasting our time digging deep into conspiracy theories and stuff like that. And I find a lot of Muslims have now engaged in scouring websites and reading books, and that's good. But then we have to ask, are we balancing our lives? Are we truly keeping the perspectives in balance? We are worshippers of Allah. Allah is never going to disappoint His servants. And have we got our Islam right? That's the main thing. Because perhaps some of the suffering, some of the difficulties are on account of our losing the way, or us becoming ungrateful, or being sinful, to put it plainly. And although we might say He's not punishing us, well, at least we hope He's purifying us. But do we need to be purified in such hurtful ways if our Islam was in place properly? And of course we find dua, the supplication of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to say, O Allah, I do seek refuge in you from anxiety and grief. Anxiety and worry is about things in the future. And grief or sadness for things that have already happened. Things that have happened, we can't do anything about them anymore. But in the end, a Muslim is stable. Sadness and grief does not make him, doesn't destabilize him. We know for a fact, as I said, we only look at some facts, well-known common facts. Everything is by the decree of Allah. Before anything untoward happens to us, we try to counteract it or ward it off with righteousness and dua and charity and all sorts of things which Allah likes. But after a thing has occurred, we accept it, still being grateful to Allah. So we do fight, as it were, against decree. But what has happened, we accept it. We accept it and carry on, not being weighed down by, oh God, what did happen to me? Why us? And, no, not like that. It has happened. If we are to blame, we learn a lesson and we carry on. No misfortune, ma asaba min musibatin fil ardi wa la fi anfusikum illa fi kitabin min qabl an nabraha inna dhalika ala Allahi yaseer. No misfortune can happen on earth or in yourself, but it is recorded in a decree before we bring it into existence. And that is truly very easy for Allah, extremely straightforward. And there's a wonderful hadith from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu. He reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, meaning in English, that Allah ordained the measures of everything 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. 50,000 years. And there are different narrations involving this number and showing to us how things have been, you know, set in stone, as it were, written down. Many years before even the first particle came into existence. Even before the Big Bang, so-called Big Bang. So 50,000 years before the world and the universe was created, there was going to be a Mr. Bush and a Mr. Blair and all sorts of things like that, and Mr. Saddam Hussein and Muslims in Britain and all the issues and everything. There was going to be. So despair is from lack of faith. It's not something which we cultivate. It's not something which we dwell upon. You know, at one time, an expedition came back from Bahrain, and it brought back the taxes they had collected from the subjects of the Muslim rule. And then it was at Fajr time, so the people became excited, you know, perhaps they're going to receive some gifts or handouts and so on. And the Messenger told them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after Fajr prayer, told them, have good news and hope for what will please you. And we always do that. We always hope for the best. We might prepare for the worst, we hope for the best. Because we are Muslims. we have a clean, precise, distinct conviction or creed of Allah. It's undiluted by any type of pollution or corruption. Straightforward, truthful. And as truthful people, we know how to be steadfast. We are not going to be like these people the Quran describes. It says, if we give man a taste of mercy from ourselves, and then withdraw it from him, behold, he is in despair, and he utters or falls into blasphemy. That's for the weak-hearted people, or people who don't have faith, or whose faith is not pure. So when we're enjoying life and we're in comfort, you know, we are, as it were, having a party, reveling and having a good time. And then when things become tight, the circumstances become narrowed, we're despairing, losing hope, and then mourning, and perhaps saying things which we should not say because they're tantamount to disbelief. And to continue with the ayah, but if we give him a taste of our favors after adversity, he's sure to say, all evil has departed from him. Behold, he falls into exaltation and pride. Perhaps we have been behaving like that. And perhaps we still do. Maybe to a lesser extent, but we still do. When things are okay, we enjoy life, and we pay token service to Allah. When things become hard, we become despairing. And then again things look up, again we forget Allah, and we think we achieved it all by dint of our own courage and our own merits and our own vigor and so forth. We ascribe success to ourselves. Perhaps that's how it is. Because to put it very bluntly, I mean my own limited experience, I knew from moving around a bit how people felt straight after 9/11. And it was a wonderful feeling because in a way it's something that struck us that we are not really carrying on the job of da'wah like we should have been doing. Otherwise, they couldn't have fallen for the propaganda so easily. We live amongst them. So now I see after a year, 2-3 years, how the complacency is now again seeping back and, oh, don't worry, things weren't so bad after all, were it? Yeah. Things will work out by itself. And there are many, many ayat which talks about this quality of disbelief. Man does not get tired, weary of asking for good things. But if ill touches him, he gives up all hope and is lost in despair. And Muslims are not supposed to be like that. There are many things happening around us. Even springtime is something which we can look at and marvel at how Allah regenerates, renews, reinvigorates creation or gives us hope through it. If we don't have belief in Allah, we can very easily end up associating partners with him. After all, a whole religion grew up based on the river Nile. Things are parched, nothing growing on the river bank, and then suddenly, another season, the river overflows, and vegetation, greenery, we start worshipping the Nile. Because they didn't know Allah properly. Every time we go out and we see a flower bloom, or the daffodils are there, and the birds are humming more than before, it is a sign of hope. Now look at this ayah. It is Allah who sends the winds, and they raise the clouds. Then does He spread them in the sky as He wills. Do we know when it rains next time on a parched land or for that farmer somewhere? Where that water came from? Could have been 1,000 miles away from some other lake or river or and so forth. By the decree of Allah, that water was evaporated, formed into clouds and had to come on His plot of land to rain so the crops can grow. And then break them into fragments until you see raindrops issue from the midst thereof. So a Muslim, he is sad and he does cry and he does feel for the suffering of people, even for the animals. But he never loses hope. And he sees plenty of reasons to be hopeful for or about. So don't be weak, but be strong, as the ayah says, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمْ أَعْلَوْنَا إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Don't lose heart. And don't fall into despair, for you must gain mastery if you are true in faith. It goes back to what I started off by saying. Really, we need to look at ourselves and search deeply our own souls or hearts and ask, what is the state of Islam in our lives? If I am praying 5 times a day and going to the mosque and all the sorts of good things like that, well then, how well am I sharing that faith with my friends and neighbors? I do have neighbors. You know, the other day, one of the MPs, John Battle, he was talking in a multi-faith convention, And he was mentioning how, you know, people have become so insular. This modern society with the internet and all that kind of helps people to become more isolated than to be connected in a certain way. And how they did a project in a school, and they're talking about neighbors and being neighborly and so forth, and talking to your next door neighbor, saying hello to him or asking after them and so forth. And this boy turned round, and he was not a little kid, like 12, 13 year old boy. And I said, well, what's our next door neighbor got to do with being neighborly? This kind of question. So we can see the effect of modern society, that even the government might have good, well-intentioned plans. And we Muslims have more than that. We have practical guidance in the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just how much we have to, you know, care for and look after our neighbors, Muslims or non-Muslims. And then there's people talking like that. Are we really doing our job of da'wah then? Even if I'm praying 5 times a day and I don't commit major sins and I fast and I've been to Hajj and all that, what about sharing the faith? Because we are going to be asked about that, no doubt, on the Day of Judgment. There was a time when Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to hide in a cave. As-Sawr, we know this story very well. He, along with the best companion of all, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, where are they? In a cave. Doing what? Hiding. From whom? People who have grudges against him or want to harm him. Can you think of a lower point in Islam than that? Now the best of mankind, the leader of the Prophet, and the best disciple of all, the two of them, are hiding from people. And Abu Bakr is saying, radiallahu anhu, Ya Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they would only look down at their feet, they would discover us. And he is anxious, not for himself, for the safety of his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we get discovered, they might harm him. He's worried about the safety of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's really being in a very tight situation, when the Prophet and the companion are meant to be hiding. And what he said, don't be sad, لا تحزن إن الله معنا. Indeed Allah is with us. Don't be sad, don't be worried, don't be overwhelmed by grief, don't lose courage, don't lose your bottle. Allah is with us, Allah is with us. Of course, I can't say that unless I have, inshallah, some type of assurance in my own heart that I am, inshallah, a good Muslim. And that's what I propose that all of us need to do. Brothers, sisters, you know, knowledgeable or ignorant, young or old. As a Muslim, we need to ask ourselves, am I really a good Muslim? Allah is looking at me every day, my heart and my actions, not my face and my body. What am I in front of Allah? What am I? Before we tackle the question of identity, and patriotism and nationality and stuff like that, what is my identity in front of Allah? And then when I sort that out, everything else will fall in place, inshallah. Count the favors of Allah. One way we can encourage ourselves to still look forward to tomorrow and find the strength to be of some support to others, at least to myself, not to become a burden, inshallah, on others. Count the favors of Allah. If Allah were to give all of us somehow £1 million, we'll all become millionaires or billionaires, are we then going to say, well, that's cheapened the gift? We wouldn't. We would say, Allah is so very much more generous than we had imagined. Now consider, like one Shaykh was saying, our hands and feet and eyes and so forth. If we were to be offered a mountain of gold on condition that we lose our sight, most of us would not accept that. Barring a crazy few, the vast majority will say, no, I'd rather keep my eyes than have a mountain of gold. If I were to say to somebody, look, I have the ability and you know it's guaranteed, here are the proofs, I will let you have the biggest and the most resplendent palace on earth on condition you lose your legs. We need to amputate both your legs or your arms. Would you like to live in that palace until you die? Most of us will say no. So we have gifts from Allah we take for granted, don't think much about, but they are worth really more than millions and billions and palaces and everything. So we already have many, many things to look at and be grateful to Allah for. And this time when we are in this country, enjoying the comfort that we do or the freedom or whatever way perspective we have, remember the favors of Allah. before we complain too much and shout too much, but try to be beneficial, useful to oneself and to the others. If you would count the graces of Allah, never could you be able to count them. Categorically stated in the Quran. Allah is the best planner. That's another reason why we should feel strength, feel strong. We said before, وَفْدِرْ وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. Be patient. Means, stick to the truth, build knowledge, act accordingly, no matter what you face. Be truthful, according to knowledge. And this is going to be, this is a gift, this is a gift from Allah. And all of us have a measure of this, because all of us, inshallah, who are Muslims, have been started off with an amount of all the qualities of faith. So nobody is lacking in faith and in patience completely. It's a question of building it. وَمَا صَبْرُكَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا تَأْكُ فِي ضَيْكٍ مِمَّا يَمْكُرُونَ. And no grief over them, and don't distress yourself because of their plots. Allah is the best of planners. Look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affected the delivery of the people of Moses, Musa alayhi salam, when they were living under such tyranny. And we haven't experienced that type of tyranny since perhaps his time, when midwives were specially commissioned to take a census of all people who are pregnant, and then only they were allowed by the Firaun to deliver the child. And if it was a male child, the guard would come in straight away and with their sharp knife slaughter the baby in front of the mother. Like this. And how? Because of their own advisors, the cops, they said, well, look to the Firaun. If you carry on doing this every year, we'll end up with not enough male slaves. We'll have to do the hard work ourselves. They had to change their own policy according to their own understanding. And how a series of things like that happened one after the other. We can say, how the mother of Moses must have felt, alayhi salam, when she forgot to tie the rope to the crib and when she set it afloat on the river. How she must have been saddened and felt despair perhaps even, and just floated away. How would the people say when they found out, oh no, my male child, the baby, is now in the house of Pharaoh. And he's the one who has passed that edict, they must kill all male child. But all of that, those things, mistakes, forgetfulness, everything came together in the end to what? The crossing of Musa alayhi salam for the Red Sea with his people. And Fir'aun was drowned. This was their own system that was their undoing. So Allah is the best of planner, and he's the best one to be in charge of everything, and he is in charge of everything. So that should give us some strength not to worry too much, inshallah. But who are the people truly who are going to be sad? This sadness we feel, or the pain, or the grief, it's momentary. It's nothing compared against the backdrop of eternity. And by Allah, people will have to face eternity after they move on from this earth. They'll have to face eternity. For many people, it will be in hellfire. Torment after torment, unending, ceaselessly, forever and ever. And we are hoping as Muslims, even if we have to go to hellfire, may Allah protect us from that. But subsequently, we'll be enjoying bliss and happiness, whatever the eyes can imagine or care to look at, and the heart feels, forever and ever, in paradise. But when they forgot the warning they had received, we opened to them the gates of all good things, until in the midst of the enjoyment of our gifts, all of a sudden, we call them to account when, lo, they were plunged in despair. They are truly the sad people. That they are given plenty by Allah, and things look up for them, and they are being successful, and they never call to mind Allah Himself. And suddenly, the whole thing crashes down, and they have no hope in anything. People can't save them, and they never had reliance on Allah anyway. So what do they have? Who do they have to turn to? Allah says in the Quran, those who reject the signs of Allah and the meeting with Him in the hereafter, it is they who shall despair of my mercy. As a Muslim, at least I know I can. Allah will be merciful towards me. Even in this punishment, He's going to be merciful towards me. It is they who will suffer a most grievous penalty. We are told in the Quran, on the day that the hour will be established, the guilty will be struck dumb with despair. We are told the sinners will be in the punishment of hell to dwell therein forever. No wise will the punishment be lightened for them, and in despair they will be there overwhelmed. So truly, if you and I are still Muslims, then feel happy about that, be grateful for that, and let us see how much more we can improve being a Muslim. Being a Muslim, inshallah ta'ala. I want to finish, about 5 minutes left, with two pieces of advice, inshallah, under the circumstances, given what we face, and how, you know, we have got many things wrong in the past. There are still many options open to us, many good deeds we can do to strengthen our position and our standing in front of Allah. One of those things which is very powerful, and you must have heard it before, some Muslims feel irritation when we mention this. Some Muslims feel it is a very weak thing to do, and they are gravely mistaken. They are totally wrong, absolutely wrong. And I'm going to mention prayer, dua, supplication. It is one of the noblest way of acknowledging our servitude to Allah. To cry to Allah, to raise our hands, extend our arms and say, Allah, we need you. We want your help. I can't do without you. It is an open, honest, confession of being a slave of Allah and how much we need Him. And we are told in the hadith that the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, supplication brings about benefit to those things that have already happened and those things that have not yet happened. So devote yourselves to supplication, O servants of Allah. It's a strong, emphatic encouragement by the leader of the Prophet to mankind. Devote yourself to supplication. It's a powerful tool if it is done sincerely. Once a man was walking by and the messenger said, what do you think of him? And he said, the people around him said, well, you know, he is a noble person. If he intercedes, his intercession will be listened to. He's a man of authority and prestige and wealth and position and so forth. He's somebody, he's a somebody. Another man went by and he's like, looks like a poor man, a beggar, destitute. What do you think? Well, he's really just a poor man, carries no weight, nobody listens to him. If he pleads, nobody will even look at him twice. All sorts of things like that. And the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, made the point that perhaps that person, if he were to raise his hand in supplication, Allah will respond to him immediately. Immediately. I don't know, we don't know. If we could encourage each other to pray, you might look at a man with a big beard and looking humble and like a sheikh and pious and holy. Perhaps he's nothing in front of Allah. But you might see another man and you look at him contemptuously and think, oh, well, what is he? You know, doesn't even look like a Muslim. We don't know. You don't know. Allah knows the heart. But if we could encourage generally Muslims praying all the time, pray. Nothing is more honorable to Allah the Most High than dua. Hadith. The most excellent worship is dua. Hadith. So we have been taught these things. We are taught the dua of the oppressed is answered even if he is a sinner. The responsibility of his sins belong to him. Oppressed. If we feel that we are fortunate to be Muslims and we are grateful to Allah for guiding us to be Muslims, then we should feel at one with Muslims. The Ummah. And if I feel to be at one with Ummah, and if the Ummah is indeed suffering, when I raise my hands as part of the oppressed nation. Allah will listen to me, inshallah. And we are told to ask with resolve, with perseverance, at all times. And the second piece of advice is be united and be brothers. It's something which we don't normally do very well, unfortunately. Because perhaps we don't have the type of pressures of life that others in so-called third world or developing countries face. You know, living in this welfare state, in spite of all the complaints we have against many of the systems that are breaking down, still, we are told in the Quran, do not strain your eyes wistfully at what we have bestowed on certain classes of them, nor grieve over them, but lower your wing in gentleness to the believers. How are we going to stand in front of Allah and account for ourselves when we know that we have not fulfilled these types of guidance from him? When the messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Muslim, akhul Muslim. Somehow I have to fulfill that. I have to fulfill it. When we are told, kullu al-Muslimi ala al-Muslimi haramun, irduhu wa malahu wa damuhu. everything about a Muslim is this a hadith we have never heard before? Is a kind of a favorite hadith of all speakers who talk about brotherhood. We've heard it so many times. And look how we spoil it. Just because we've heard it 1,000 times before, is that justification to cheapen this advice? Everything about a Muslim is sacrosanct. His blood, his property, his honor. If I were to go to a Muslim's house and scratch his table or break his chair's leg, is that right for me? Is it haram for me? Let alone agree with destruction of the lives of countless people. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions in front of him, "You are today following clarity from your Lord, commanding good, forbidding evil, fighting for Allah. Then there will appear before you two intoxicants, the intoxicant of ignorance and the intoxicant of love for life. These two things will make us lose balance, drunk as it were. Your condition will change because of that. You will not command good, nor forbid evil, nor fight for Allah. Those who hold firm the book and the sunnah on that day will receive the rewards of 50 of the truthful." Siddiqun. 50 Siddiq people. So one companion said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of us or of them? I mean, 50 people like them or 50 of us companions?" And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Of you, companions. If I were to receive the reward of one companion, don't you think I should be happy? 10 companions, 15, 20? Maybe the condition is not quite as, what the context is about. Could we hope for 5 companions worth of rewards? So now is the time to be firm and strong and steadfast on the Quran and the Sunnah and know what needs to be done, being who we are, where we are, in Britain, perhaps as British citizens. What do we need to get on with? What is applicable? What is right? What avoids greater problems? What brings about some benefit or lessening of evil? We have to be intelligent." I've carried on a lot. Let me finish. So after saying that the blood, property and honor of every Muslim is inviolable, Muhammad then said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "At-taqwa ha-huna." The piety is here. So we again go back to the heart. Check our heart. Where are we truly there? "Kunu ibadallahi ikhwana." Be brothers, O servants of Allah. If we are worshippers of Allah, be brothers. So these are the two advice. Do dua for the oppressed people and be brothers. Go out of our way to be brothers, to tolerate, to overlook, to forgive, to make excuses. And if we are criticizing, it must be as part of al-nasiha. Not to show people up and to humiliate and to score points in arguments and to distance the hearts. May Allah guide me and guide you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all the Muslims, past, present and future. May Allah unite us all in the best of paradise of Jannah al-Firdaus. Ameen. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you.